gospel song. Pay attention to the words.
Good morning. The Lenten service series titled Let Go and Let God continues with the Bible reading from Luke 16, 1 through 8. Our theme today features our God-given intelligence offered for not bad, but for good. Then Jesus said to the disciple, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that his manager was squandering his property. So he summoned the manager and said to him, what is that I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do now that the master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm not ashamed to beg, I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people will welcome me into their homes. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, how much do you owe? He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. And his master commanded the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are in the children of the light. The word of the Lord.
Now may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Our Lenten sermon series continues as we lean into that hymn titled, Take My Life That I May Be. We're on the second half of the fourth verse. You've heard it already. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. We're thinking about that in terms of letting go and letting God. And today our focus is upon our intellect. And the title of the message is, Letting Go of the Box. The word intellect, well, has to do with the brain, does it not? An intellectual is one who tends to be heady, somebody who has maybe book smarts. Intelligence alludes to having a high IQ. It all refers to the use of the mind, our mental processing, application of knowledge, being a thinker. And we all have God-given brains, do we not, with various capacities? And the hope is that whatever we do, we use them and apply some of that intellect that God's given us. You know, you think about it. Pretty much anything and everything that we do, a positive or negative, the whole spectrum from getting up in the morning and making coffee to possibly reading our Bibles, jumping on the computer and Facebook, chauffeuring the kids and the grandkids around town, struggling with some of the daily decisions, work, being at the ranch, all the things we do until we lay our heads on that pillow again in the evening. Just about everything we do, that there is some form of intellectual mental application that goes on. And yet sometimes, if you're like me, I have to remind myself on occasion that my head is more than just the body part that sits on top of my neck. We don't always assert and insert brain power to address a situation. There was a young couple who, in their first year of marriage, invited the extended family to come over for Easter dinner. Easter ham was the tradition on this holiday. The newlywed groom said, I'll cook the meat. Mom showed me how, and I've always appreciated how we've done that. The wife said she'd do everything else. So the project began with a question, almost a little bit of a conflict between the husband and the wife. As the husband took a big butcher knife and cut the ham in half and placed it in two pans, the wife asked, why cut it in half and put it in two pans? The man simply replied, that's the way that Mom always did it, and it turned out great. So they prepared the meal. They served it up. As the family was finishing dessert, the young wife asked the multi-generations that were gathered at the table, oh, why? Why the two pans and cutting the Easter ham in half? Well, the mother-in-law, quick to answer, said, well, that's how my mom always did it, and that's just our family tradition. But she then turned to her mother and asked, why did we split the ham in half and put it in two pans? The grandmother replied, that's how my mom used to do it, and it always turned out sehr gut. But she then turned to her mom, that was the great grand Oma, 94 years old, sitting at the table, asked the same question. The family matriarch softly spoke, well, let me tell you, back in the old days, we always cut the ham in half and put it into two pans because we was too poor and we didn't own a big pan to hold the whole ham. So we had to always put it in two pans. Sometimes we don't think to ask. Other times we just don't think to think. In our Bible story, the manager is caught mishandling the boss's property. He's about to lose his job. The guilty party is then worried that at his age, he's not going to be able to get out and do manual labor. And it also says that his pride will probably prevent him from going on welfare. He's worried that he's not going to have sufficient enough income to live on. So before the employer boots him out, the manager calls in some of the boss's accounts. And he offers them a deal. Basically, he says, I see that you owe the company $10,000. Will you settle for $5,000 right now? To another, he says, I know that your bill is $100,000. How about we discount that by 20%? You see, in doing so, it's his hope that he's going to create some sort of relationship, some sort of goodwill with those who might give him a job when he was without one. Verse 8, Jesus curiously says, his boss commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. Interesting verbiage, is it not? There's some debate about how to exactly translate this word shrewd. The New Testament Bible word is phronimos, which only occurs a couple of times in all of scriptures, two of those times right here in this story. And so it's hard to nail down an accurate definition according to other Bible contexts. And the word shrewd can, I guess, have a bit of a negative connotation to it. To be sly, maybe slick, a little shady, sneaky, slippery, not fully on the up and up, maybe a little on the slime ball side of things, all of which are very true in how this crooked manager handled these affairs. However, the old King James Version, good old King James, King James Bible Version translates it as wise. Thus leaning a little bit into a more positive slant, so other connotations may be astute, sharp, creative, clever. Super important to get this. The boss is not applauding the guy's dishonesty. Rather, he is amazed at his creative ability to apply some big-time innovation to think through a situation. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. How we as Christians are to use our brains, our intellect, not for dishonest means, but for what we might call spiritual savvy. To figure things out for godly outcomes in our lives and for the kingdom of the Lord. You know, this fella, this bad guy in this story makes me think about all of those who are out there trying to make a living off of people's identity. Hacking. I don't know how many of you have ever had your computers or phones hacked before. Raise your hands. Yeah, some of you, a few of you. Yeah, you know, people get into your stuff, personal information. They use various trickery. I've had my phone hacked twice. And this perpetrator stole my name, pretended to be me, actually texted some of family and some of you. This hacker informed you that I was at the hospital. Pastor Bobby, I was ministering to some people who were having an emergency, and I needed you to go do me a favor, to run to HEB or Walmart, if you would, buy a couple $100 gift cards, scratch off the back, take a picture of it, and send it to me so that I could get this to these needy people in time. But please, please don't bring those to me at the hospital, because I'm terribly busy ministering to those people in crisis. I even signed it, Reverend Bobby Vitek. Wow. Unfortunately, some good-meaning, wonderful, generous, blessed souls were victim to that con artist. Hey, little aside, I will never text you or email you asking for money. I might call you, all right? But I won't do that. And by the same token, I never go by the word reverend. That's way too formal for me. But how sad, how mean, how crazy for some bozo to use such devious ingenuity for bad. Why not use that kind of energy and ingenious brain power for good? Maybe try to figure out a computer program that could sign up everyone in the world for the COVID vaccine, right? Or maybe invent some sort of I guess, software that would prevent people from stealing people's identity, right? Here's the point. The Bible story is saying that the mischievous people of this world are sometimes a whole lot better in coming up with great ways to do wicked things than many of us Christians many times are in coming up with great ways for good and godly outcomes in our lives and in the lives of the church. Jesus is saying, and this song sings, for us to use our God-given heads, our intellect, our brains, our smarts, to discover bonus ideas to think outside the box. You know, my favorite season is coming up here real soon. No. Not Easter season and the liturgical color being white, but turkey season with the liturgical color being camo. I'm an avid spring turkey hunter. No. I'm a rabid spring turkey hunter. And in the next 6 weeks, I'm going to be doing lots of pastoral calls. I'm going to be visiting a lot of males by the name of Tom, Thomas and Tommy. That's what a turkey is called. A gobbler is turkey Tom. One of my most memorable hunts was with my son, Andy. He's, as a matter of fact, is coming in next weekend for opening day. Some years back, we were out on a ranch. We had a gobbler that we were hooked up on. We were yakking back and forth. I just love that turkey talk. You got him on the line. Problem was that there were some barriers between us and him. There was a road and two fences. And turkeys don't generally typically like to cross barriers, especially when they get excited. So they don't like to go across fences or roads or creeks. And so we were stalemated for like 45 minutes. We were just going back and forth, and there was little to no chance that he was going to come to us. The more we tried, the more we just talked, and we're stuck. So we had to think about it differently. And you know, the natural impulse would be, well, let's just go to him. Let's just get closer to him and sneak up on him. You can't sneak up on a turkey. Their eyesight is about 5-10 times better than ours. And so we had to think about it differently. get out of the box. So we said, what if we pretended like he was going to lose this hot hen? What if we go back and he thinks that he's going to, well, miss out on this particular young thing? And so that's what we did. We moved back real quietly about 100 yards, set up, started scratching again, and I'll be. He jumped both those fences, came across that road, and Andy put him down. See, many times we get stuck in our thinking. It's called paradigm paralysis. Sometimes we just keep trying the same thing over and over and over again, and we expect different results. I think that's what Einstein says is the definition of insanity. And we do that in our parenting, in our marriage squabbles, maybe with impasse with the in-laws, or a conflict with the boss, or trapped in a relationship or an addiction, or maybe the patterns that we're living in right now. Maybe our devotional life. You know, it's not always about trying harder. It's many times about trying differently, to think outside the box, to let go, to let go of the box. I don't know if any of you have ever done this little puzzle before. But the rules are you got to connect all 9 of these dots. You can only use 4 straight lines, and you can't pick up your writing instrument. And so all 9 boxes have to have a line in them. They don't all have to be connected, but all have to have a line in them. You can only use 4 lines, and you can't pick up your pen. So 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, I didn't get that guy. Ah, 1, 2, 3. I did it in 3. No, broke the rule. I picked up my pen. I didn't get it either. Ah. 1, 2, 3, 4. To think outside the box. So many times we just think within our own context, or the way that we've been taught, or the way that we've been patterned to do certain things and certain roles, and even church, but primarily you in your families, and you in your work context, and you with just you. A couple quick stories. I remember a time that I met an atheist. First thing that he said as we walked up to and were introduced, he said, "You know, most Christians are hypocrites." And you know, my automatic impulse, my defensiveness was to kind of put up the wall, put up the barrier, right? Instead, I said, "You're right. A lot of Christians are. I even find myself being a hypocrite sometimes, because a hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and does another. If you watch my life too close, that's exactly what I do." The result of that was he moved from being an atheist to an agnostic to joining the Episcopal Church locally here. Sometimes we got to think outside the box. There was a man who lost his wife, story number 2. And after he lost his wife, he was a bit bitter at the church, maybe at God. And so he didn't come to church for a number of months. This didn't happen in this church. It was another church. And so the pastor decided to go visit him. This was like 2-3 months later. It was a cold, rainy day. Pastor came up to the house. Man was in the home. He was huddled by his fireplace. The 2 sat down. They chatted for a while. They talked about weather, the sports, hunting. After about 15 minutes, the pastor took an iron poker and pulled one of the small logs away from the blazing, burning pile of wood. The two men sat there silently, staring into the fireplace, just looking at that one single log that was separate from all the rest, as it slowly but surely turned from a glowing hot red to a cooler gray, and then only to die out. Without a word, without even a prayer, the pastor got up and left. That man was in church the next week and every Sunday thereafter. Pastor had to let go of his regular box and the words that he might have said and to think outside of it. Story number three. I recall a couple who's no longer in this church. At one time they were. They moved from here 15, 20 years ago. They're having marriage issues. They came by for a visit. I referred them to a professional counselor. They didn't go. This marriage had every appearance of ending up in divorce court. Until one day they came to me after they had a nasty fight. And after they had this fight, in the midst of it, he was washing dishes, she was cleaning the house, things got heated up. They began yelling and even cursing at one another. Things turned for the worse, and he took a china plate and smashed it on the floor. It scared them both so much that they stared at each other and then ran into each other's arms. They hugged, they kissed, they made up. It was only 3 weeks later that they were fighting again. He was sleeping on the couch. They were in my office. We were visiting. They told me about the broken plate incidents and about the closeness that they experienced. But now they were on the outs again. I thought for a minute and I suggested this, that they go to hospice, the hospice thrift store, and buy all the secondhand dishes that they could find, and that when they had a marital mess, that they start breaking some of them on the floor and see what happens. The marriage lasted. They moved on from here. Sometimes we have to think outside or maybe a little way outside the box. Last story. Almighty God peered from heaven, and he saw a world that was going to hell in a handbasket. And instead of doing what some normal iron or wood or rock God would possibly do, made at the hands of men and women, and that would be destroy it. Just like he did first time with the flood. He used a divine intellect. He devised a plan. He created a strategy that blows our minds, or it should, and surpasses all human understanding. And he gave his only son as a sacrifice for our sin by dying on the cross so that we could be made right with him. And then on top of that, he took a saving savvy and creatively, beyond our belief, took Jesus out of the box of that tomb. And he gave us the ingenuity and the faith power to do things that might seem a little different at times, because we do get stuck in our own human sin and thinking and patterns. And then he ended up promising us the gift of everlasting life in heaven above. Where do you need a little spiritual savvy these days? Where's your cranium power stuck? Where and how can God use us to use our intellect to let go of the box, to let go and let God? We pray, take our intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Amen.